So the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm going to read the first 9 verses here. This chapter begins, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one called up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was called up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Now, I want you to think about this. The Apostle Paul, writing much of this in the third person because he was not wanting to draw attention to himself, but he's writing about himself. And he talks about how that he had had a special, some very unique experiences with the Lord. Not something that most other, if anybody else, would have ever experienced. But he says, "The Lord gave me a thorn in the flesh so that people would not think that I was something special. They would not look upon me as being something more than I am." He did not want to distract or detract attention from the Lord in any way. And said, the Lord gave me this thorn. And he says, "I prayed that the Lord would remove that thorn." And then, of course, the message, I'll tell you what I think the thorn was. He said, and the Lord said, "No." He said, I'm not going to heal you of the thorn. He said, "I'm going to give you grace to deal with the thorn." Now, the question I want us to think about tonight is, how did God get that grace to Paul? How did God get that grace to Paul? We know God said, "I'm going to give you grace to deal with it." But there had to be some channel through which God gave him that grace. And I believe that I'll show you from the Scriptures that at least one of the channels through which God gave him that grace, and I think there's a great message there for us tonight. So, Lord, I pray that you bless the preaching of thy word. Help your preacher to think clearly, plainly, simply. I know, Lord, that in the course of the message, we're going to be looking at several scriptures, and we're going to be looking at several different things, different events at different times, and trying to organize them in a logical manner so that things will make sense to us. And I pray that you'd help me to keep it all straight in my mind and present it in a way that it can be understood by the people listening. And I trust that as a result of this, Lord, we would come to appreciate the channels of your grace and even appreciate the fact that you may use us as a channel to bestow your grace upon someone else. I pray that you'll do that. And everybody say with the preacher, amen. Now, as I've said, I'm preaching this afternoon on the channels of God's grace. Not so much God's grace, but channels of God's grace. We often define grace by by using the letters of grace as a little acrostic. And we'll define grace as God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. And that is a definition, at least a partial definition. It's a very elementary definition. But it's a good one to teach our young people and so forth. It's a good starting place. But I do not believe that anyone is capable of fully comprehending and composing a complete, thorough definition of the grace of God. His grace is too wonderful, too vast. And I believe it's an impossibility for us to comprehend it, much less compose a complete, thorough definition. I know many years ago, back before I was pastoring here, I undertook to preach a message on the grace of God. And as I was preparing that message, I kept trying to define grace. And My definition kept getting longer and longer and longer. I'd think I'd had it, and then I'd run across something else, and it would get a little longer. But I finally narrowed it down to this. Here's how I defined grace. It was something like this. I said, God's grace is God freely doing for us and in us and through us what we do not and cannot deserve. Now think about that. God's grace is God freely doing for us and in us and through us what we do not and what we cannot deserve. And that was a definition that I narrowed it down to years ago. Now, I know that this definition is also far from complete. For as I've already said, I do not believe that any man is capable of fully comprehending or composing a complete, thorough definition of the grace of God. His grace is so wonderful, is it not? So wonderful. Now, it's a good thing to ponder the grace of God. To stop and think about it, meditate on it. I study it in the Scriptures and meditate on those passages of Scriptures. I think it's a good thing to look back over our lives and ponder the grace of God looking back at our history. As I look back at my life, I realize that there were times when it just looked like that God had forgotten that I existed, or that God was not doing anything in my life. But I look back and I realize that God's grace was at work way back then. A lot of times His grace was working decades ago on things that are transpiring now, putting it all together. You know the old saying, hindsight is often clearer than foresight. That's certainly true in recognizing the grace of God in our lives, is it not? You just look back at your life and you see those times when it seemed that God had forgotten you existed. It seemed like that God had kind of abandoned you. And you look back at those times and they realize, well, God was at work all the time. And God was being very gracious to us. You could not see it then, but now as you look back, you can see in those valleys of your life, those dark seasons of your life, you can look back and you can see the gracious, invisible hand of God. And I can see it all the way back to my childhood whenever I was a little boy. All the way back, I can see how God's grace was at work there. How God's grace was at work for years in bringing me to His salvation. How God's grace was at work in leading me to where I am now. And at other phases of my life, how God's grace was at work. I can see how God's grace has been at work years past at things I believe God's doing even now in my life. So I want you to understand that pondering the grace of God, it is a good thing. We need to think about that. As I said, I don't think you can fully comprehend it or compose a definition, but it's good to try. It makes you think about the wonders of the grace of God. But though it's good for us to ponder the grace of God, I think it's also important that we think about the channels through which God pours His grace through to us or delivers His grace to us. And that's what I want us to think about this afternoon as I preach. Now, we're going to be looking at some Scriptures, and I'm going to be giving you a lot of history from the life of the Apostle Paul. This is the man that says, you know, God didn't remove the thorn, but He said, I'm going to give you grace to deal with it. And so we're going to have to look at his life and put some things together there. But I believe you'll see how God gave Paul that grace, the channel through which He gave it. And I think it'll be an encouragement to you. Now, my text is taken from the book of what? We'll make sure you stay awake. What book of the Bible? 2 Corinthians, all right? What chapter? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the first 9 verses. All right, now we know this, that the Apostle Paul, that he made 3 missionary journeys in his lifetime. And then he made a final journey as a prisoner of Rome to go to Rome. That's recorded in the book of Acts. But we're going to think about the 3 missionary journeys that he made. He was a missionary out of the church up at Antioch. And 3 journeys he made. Now, the text here, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the book of 2 Corinthians was penned by the Apostle Paul. Always remember, the Bible is not the words of man. The Bible is the words of God. But God did use men to write the words down. And He used the Apostle Paul as the penman for the book of 2 Corinthians while he was on that third and that final missionary journey. And the best we can determine, he wrote it while he was in the region known as Macedonia. Macedonia was not a city, but it was a region in which there were several cities. And if you look at Acts chapter 20, and right here in the first two verses, Paul's on his third missionary journey, and it was right in this time when he was in Macedonia that he wrote the book of 2 Corinthians. It says this, Acts chapter 20, it says, "And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts," that is the parts of Macedonia, "and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece," which would have been further south. Now that's the description of his time in Macedonia on that third missionary journey. We don't know exactly how long that was, but obviously for him to cover all the area of Macedonia where he had been before preaching the gospel and so forth, went there the first time on the second journey, obviously it would have taken him some time to do that. But the best we can put things together, it was right here while he was in Macedonia on this third missionary journey that he wrote the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, it is here in, or wrote the entire book of 2 Corinthians, I should say. But it's here in 2 Corinthians that the Apostle Paul, in my text in chapter 12, that he mentions a very unusual experience that he had. Now look back at it. I want to read it again. I want to do it so just to refresh our memories. He says this in my text, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago." So he says it was over 14 years ago when this happened. He says, "Whether in the body or I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth." Now he's writing in the third person here describing himself. Like he said, he doesn't want to draw attention to himself, but he's obviously talking about himself. And so he says, "I've had this experience. It was over 14 years ago." And he said, "I don't know whether I was still in my body or whether I was out of my body." He said, "God's the only one that knows that." But he says, "Such an one called up to the third heaven." Now we know this. The Bible teaches there's three heavens. There's this heaven, which is the atmosphere around our planet. And then there's the second heaven, which is beyond our atmosphere out into space. And then there's the third heaven beyond that, where the Lord, I hate to say dwells because God is omnipresent, but you understand what I'm saying. That is where the we'll say the home of God, out in the third heaven there. And Paul says, whenever he had this experience, I don't know if I was in the body or out of the body, he said, "But I was called up to the third heaven." Otherwise, well up there beyond where an astronaut's ever gone, all the way up there into the very presence of the Lord up there. And he says, "And I knew such a man," and again he says, "whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth." He says, "How that he was called up into paradise," that third heaven, "and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities." So he says, "I don't want to draw attention to myself, but I want you to know that this has transpired here." So he tells about that experience here as he writes the book of 2 Corinthians. And then remember, he's writing that on his third missionary journey. Now, I think it's interesting to note that this experience that the Apostle Paul had, that it was something that was so sacred to him that he did not mention it, for he says above, that means over 14 years earlier. That's certainly not the way people would do it today, is it? Today, somebody says that, you know, they've had an out-of-body experience, or they've been caught up in the presence of the Lord, and boy, they come back, and they're going to be on television, they're going to be on the radio, they're going to be writing books, and making all kinds of money and so forth there. I don't put any stock in those kind of things. None whatsoever. You say, why? Because I know this. Here's a man that actually did it. And he said it was something that was so sacred, something special, that I didn't even mention it for 14 years. That was something that sacred to him. But he says it happened over 14 years ago. Now, when was it that the Apostle Paul had this experience that he didn't mention for above 14 years? Now, you know this, I love to try to study the Bible chronologically. I lean heavily upon Dr. Reese and the Reese Chronological Bible, his dating system there. I don't always agree with all of his conclusions, but most of them I do. And I just love studying the Bible chronologically. I remember the first time I sat down and I tried to put the Bible together chronologically, and I started reading it, and my eyes just started opening to things. I saw the development of doctrines in the Bible. I saw I'd look and I'd say, well, you know, here's an event here, and on the next page you got the next event in the Bible. But a lot of times there would be decades, sometimes hundreds of years between those pages. And it just helped me to appreciate things more. And I probably enjoy it more than anybody I've ever known, just studying things chronologically. But I try to figure out. I said, now here's Paul. He's on this third missionary journey, and he writes about this experience that he had over 14 years ago. When could that have been? And I have come to the conclusion that the experience that he talked about here, as he wrote on his third missionary journey, I've come to the conclusion that it was something he experienced on his first missionary journey. And it's something that is described back in the book of Acts, chapter 14. I would encourage you to turn back in your Bibles there. But in the book of Acts, chapter 14, the Apostle Paul was on his first missionary journey. And he comes to a little town called Lystra. And when he gets there, we're going to read about it in Acts, chapter 14, and look at verse 19 and following. And he says this in Acts, chapter 14, verse 19. It says, "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium." Now remember, he's in Lystra. He had already been to Antioch and Iconium preaching, and he had not been well received. So he goes down to Lystra, and people are responding positively to his message. And the people up in Antioch and Iconium hear about it, and so they come down there to start trouble. And they do a pretty good job of it. And so it says, "They came down who persuaded the people," now get this, "and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead." So they stir up the people of Lystra so much that they literally stone Paul. Now stone, you know, understand what stoning is. They take these huge rocks and they just throw them at you until ever they assume that the life has been crushed out of your body. It was a very brutal way to die, bones being broken and so forth. And usually they would finish you off by casting a big stone just on your head and crushing your skull. Well, this is what they've done to Paul. They've stoned him, and they suppose that he's dead, and so they drag him outside of the city walls, and they leave him there for the birds to eat, I guess, the buzzards. But the next verse says this, "How be it? As the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas and Derbe." Now get the picture. They stoned him, they left him out there, they assume that he's dead. Naturally, after a stoning, everybody else would be dead. So they assume that he's dead. And lo and behold, as the disciples are standing around looking at him, I'm sure they're grieving about what's happened to the Apostle Paul, suddenly he gets up. And he's obviously, you know, you're stoning, he's going to have bones broken and all that. But now he gets up and he walks right back into the city of Lystra. Right back in the city, spends the night there and so forth there. Now, I believe that it was right there when he had this experience in which he said, "I don't know whether I was in the body or out of the body. God knoweth." Right there when they left him for dead. At that point, I believe, is whenever he was called up into the third heaven and he heard things and so forth that he said it would not be right. God has not allowed me to tell you. That would be unlawful to speak of. I believe that's whenever he had that experience that he's talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So I want you to get the point. All right? He's on his third missionary journey. He writes about this experience. The experience took place over 14 years earlier when he was on his first missionary journey. He was stoned, left for dead, and God miraculously raised him up. And it was a miraculous thing. Like I said, somebody stoned to death, bones crushed, broken and everything, body bruised and everything, and God miraculously raised him up. I don't think we often realize, you know, what a miracle that was. But I believe that's whenever he had this experience. He didn't know whether he was in or out of the body. He said, "God knows, but I know this. I was called up into the very presence of God." So he had that on his first missionary journey. Now, it was after this unique spiritual experience that Paul received his thorn in the flesh. Go back to our text here, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and you'll see this. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He says this. We look here at verse 7, and he says this. He says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that was given to me." Remember, he says, "I was caught up in the third heaven. I saw things that I had things revealed to me that God has not let me tell you. It's unlawful for a man to talk about." So things that God showed him, he says, "God's not even letting me tell you about it." And so he says, now, because of that experience I had, He says, lest I should be exalted above measure. Otherwise, that people would think of me as being some kind of super saint. Huh? Well, not like people today. They claim to have some experience and they want you to look at them as being some kind of super spiritual, mystical saint. Paul says, no, that's not the way God wants you to look at me. He wants you to see that I'm just a man. So he said, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So, the experience took place on the first journey, about midway through it, something like that. And so it was after that that God gave Paul this thorn in the flesh. Something that would keep him from being exalted above measure by the people. Something that would keep the people from looking at him instead of the Christ he preached. He said, he gave me that thorn in the flesh. It had to come after the revelation. All right? Now you follow what I'm saying? He's writing about it over 14 years later on his third missionary journey of something that happened on his first missionary journey. And he says, after that revelation, he said, God gave me this thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, basically, so that I wouldn't be exalted, to be exalted above measure. Now, as you look at this matter of the thorn in the flesh, I think you'd have to come to this conclusion that it was obviously some kind of physical infirmity. Some kind of physical infirmity. Now, the Bible doesn't just come right out and say, well, you know, it was this or that or the other. But I do believe, by reading the Bible, and like I said so many times, people want a chapter and verse for everything. Whenever God wants you to read all the chapters and verses, and the more you read them, the more things come together, and the more you can put things together, and they'll make good sense. And so He doesn't give us a verse that says, here's what the physical infirmity was. But I do believe that we can, by looking at some other portions of Scripture, get a pretty good idea of what the spiritual infirmity was. And I'm convinced of this, that it was obviously some kind of eye disease. I understand that back then there was an eye disease called ophthalmia. And if a man had ophthalmia, first of all, it affected his eyesight. It also affected his appearance because his eyes would have been swollen and there would always been running all kinds of body fluids out of his eyes and so forth. His eyes would be bloodshot. Otherwise, you'd be a pretty grotesque-looking creature, you know? And I believe that it was something like that, probably that very disease, that was the thorn in the flesh that God gave the Apostle Paul. You can imagine this. Here comes this man, and he's known to have had these wonderful, unique experiences with God like nobody else had. And you see him, and you look at him, and you say, his eyes are bulging out and running all kinds of fluids out of them there, bloodshot and everything. You know, look like he's got a double dose of sore eye or something. And you'd say, that's the man right there? I don't see anything special about him. He certainly wouldn't have been exalted above measure. I believe that that's what it was, something like that. Now, you say, well, preacher, why do you believe that it was some kind of eye disease like that? All right, let's go to the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians, and I want you to look with me at the fourth chapter of Galatians. All right, now, let's do a little bit of review here. On his third missionary journey, he writes the book of 2 Corinthians, and he talks about this experience he had over 14 years earlier. We look over here, I've come to the conclusion that experience over here, 14 years earlier, that it was on that first missionary journey. Okay? So he gets after that first missionary journey, he goes back and reports to his home church in Antioch. And then they send him out on a second missionary journey. And on his second missionary journey, on that second missionary journey, he visits the area of Galatia. Again, not a town, but an area where there are a lot of little towns there. So he went to Galatia on that second missionary journey. Now, later on, he writes the book of Galatians back to the people that he ministered to in Galatia. And I want you to notice what he writes to them here in Galatians chapter 4. Look at verse 13, 14, 15. He says this, ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Jesus Christ. So he says, now, I went to you on my second missionary journey. That was after the first journey when he had the experience. He said, I went to you on my second missionary journey, and you saw that I had some kind of infirmity. some kind of problem there. Something in my flesh. He said, but you didn't despise me nor reject me, but you received me as an angel of God. He said, most people would have seen whatever it was, and I believe it was an eye problem. They looked at it and they'd say, goodness gracious, I don't want anything to do with that guy. But he says, you didn't do that. You didn't despise me, you didn't reject me, but you received me as if I was an angel of God. And he says, even as Jesus, as Christ Jesus. And then verse 15, he says this, where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record, now think about this, that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your eyes and have given them to me. Isn't that something? So what does that tell us? We went there, I went there the first time, and instead of rejecting me and despising me, you accept me as if I was an angel, even as if I was Christ myself. In fact, if it had been possible, you would have plucked your eyes out and given them to me. Does that not indicate to you, it does to me, that it was an eye problem that he had that made him look rather grotesque? These people said, well, we appreciate you coming and bringing this gospel so much. Well, we would have plucked our eyes out and given them to you if it had been possible back then. And then we look on over at Galatians chapter 6, and we look at verse 11, and he says this, ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. Indicating that he probably had poor eyesight again. Because many times the Lord would give him the word, and he would tell somebody else what to write, and then he would sign off on it on the end. And Paul says, I've written this with my own hand because I want to make sure you know it's from me. This was something unusual for the Apostle Paul, and I believe it was because that he had an eye problem. So he went to Galatia on that second missionary journey, and the people accepted him as if he was an angel. If possible, they'd have plucked their eyes out and given to him. Remember his unique spiritual experience that happened on that first journey. Now he's on his second journey when he goes to Galatia. And therefore, I come to the conclusion that he must have been given that thorn in the flesh before going to Galatia the first time. That had to happen then, which was early on in his second missionary journey. So, you just imagine this. I should be going this way. We're forgetting that you're looking at reading left to right. So I go over here and I say, here's the third missionary journey where he writes 2 Corinthians talking about his experience and the thorn in the flesh. And we look over here and we say, all right, that experience happened over here on his first missionary journey when he was at Lystra with stone and left for dead. Now, he goes on the second missionary journey after he completes the first one, goes and reports to his church, and he goes over the second missionary journey. And early on in that journey, he goes up the region of Galatia. And right there, he says, you looked at me, and instead of despising me and rejecting me, you accepted me as if I was an angel of God, and you were willing to pluck your eyes out. That tells me that assuming that thorn in the flesh was an eye problem, that he received that thorn in the flesh either on the second part of his first journey or somewhere early on his second journey, before he got to the city of to the region of Galatia, which was early on in that second missionary journey. So he's received that thorn in the flesh, which I believe was an eye disease there. Now, on that second missionary journey, the Apostle Paul, he went on over to the city of Corinth, the people that he was writing the book of 2 Corinthians to later on the third journey. Journey 1, Journey 2, Journey 3. So he goes over to the city of Corinth on that second journey, which later he wrote the book of 2 Corinthians back to. So he goes over to Corinth on that second journey. And therefore, when he went to the city of Corinth, he would have had his thorn in the flesh because he had it when he went to Galatia, and then from Galatia he goes over to Corinth. And so he's got that thorn in the flesh. So it means that Paul's thorn was given to him at the latest, early on in that second journey. He had it when he went to Galatia, and he would have had it when he went on over to Corinth. And so he says, now I prayed to God 3 times to remove this, and he didn't do it. But God said he's going to give me grace to deal with it. Now, here's the question. All this is kind of introduction. Here's the question. What was the channel through which God gave his grace to the old Apostle Paul with the affliction? Here's probably how we like to think about it. We probably like to think about it like this. He said, Paul, you're just going to have to suffer, but I'm going to give you the fortitude, the inner fortitude. You're just going to be able to man up and bear it. I mean, you're going to suffer, you're going to hurt, and you're going to just man up and bear it and not complain. Well, it takes God's grace to do that, does it not? That takes God's grace to do that. And I'm afraid that's mostly what we think about when we think about God giving him grace. All right, you're just going to have to suck it up and bear it, old boy. And that's the grace of God. But I'm convinced that that is not all. I'm sure he gave him some grace to suck it up and deal with it. But that is not all that God did. I want you to see something here. I think I know the first time I saw this years ago, it excited me so much. So he didn't just give God, Paul, the fortitude to just, you know, grin and bear it there without complaining. He could have done that. He probably gave him something. That wasn't all he did. There was something else that God did. You see, something happened early on Paul's second journey. Okay? First journey, he has the experience. Second journey, he goes to Galatia. He's already got the thorn in the flesh. So it may have happened before he finished the first journey, or it may have happened sometime before he got to Galatia early in the second missionary journey. But something happened early on that second missionary journey. Now, this morning in the message, we noted this, that the Apostle Paul, in the book of Colossians chapter 4 and verse 14, he referred to Luke as what? The beloved physician. The beloved physician. Nobody else referred to Luke as the beloved physician except for the Apostle Paul. That tells me that Dr. Luke, he was a medical doctor. He wrote the Gospel of Luke, wrote the book of Acts. But that tells me, people call him the evangelist, Luke the evangelist, and so forth there, Luke the historian. But Paul said he is the beloved physician. Luke obviously was somebody very special to Paul. Remember now, Paul's got this thorn in the flesh, some kind of physical infirmity there. Now, here's a question that I think will help answer this. Answer the question, how did God get the grace to Paul? All right? I think this will answer the question for us. When did Dr. Luke and the Apostle Paul first get acquainted? When did Dr. Luke and the Apostle Paul first get acquainted? Now, the key is this. The key is this. I'd encourage you to write. I know you won't remember all this. But the key is this. It's in the three we sections of Acts. W-E. We sections. Now, here's what I mean by we section. By we section, I mean this. Remember, Dr. Luke wrote the book. It was the penman God used to write down the book of Acts. By we sections, I mean there's three sections in the book of Acts in which the penman, Dr. Luke, changed his usage of pronouns. We hear a lot about pronouns today. Amen? They used them properly back then, all right? They knew the difference in a man and a woman, okay? But anyway, there's these three we sections in which Dr. Luke changed the usage of pronouns from he and him, which would have been talking about the Apostle Paul, and they, which would have been talking about the Apostle Paul and people other than Dr. Luke who was writing the book. He changed it from he, him, and they to we and us, which would indicate Dr. Luke is traveling with the Apostle Paul and his companions. It's called the we sections in the book of Acts. All right, now, those we sections are this. Here they are. You might want to write them down. Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse 6. That's the first we section, where we know that Dr. Luke is traveling with the Apostle Paul. The other one is Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 5, going through chapter 21, along about verse 8. And then the third we section is Acts chapter 27, beginning at verse 1, going through chapter 28, about verse 16. Now, we're not going to take time to go through all three of these we sections. The first one is the one that's really relevant to what I want to say this afternoon, so we're going to look at that. I want you to go back to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And this is where we'll see the first we section. All right? Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse... look at verse 16, okay? Acts chapter 16, verse 16. And notice this, all right? Let's go back up to verse 6. I'm looking at my note on here. Go all the way back to verse 6. I was thinking something wasn't looking quite right. Now it says this. Notice in verse 6, he says, now when who had gone? They had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. After who? They were come to Mysia. They essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not, and they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Now, you notice this. Up to that point, he's saying they and them. Otherwise, I wasn't with them then. I'm just writing what God's telling me to write. But I wasn't actually with them. But then when we get to verse 10, he says, and after he had seen the vision, immediately, not he, not they, but immediately who? We endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called who? Us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And who? We were in that city, and you go right on down through verse 17, and it's we and us and so forth there, telling us that that's when Luke joined with the Apostle Paul. All right? So he joins with him there. Now, did you note the time of the first we section? It was while Paul was on his second missionary journey between Galatia and Corinth. All right? Now let's back up. All right? First missionary journey, Paul has this experience. He doesn't know he's in the body or out of the body, but he's called up into the third heaven and he hears things that God won't even let him tell us. And so after that, God gives him this thorn in the flesh to keep him from being exalted above measure. Sometime after that, don't know exactly when, it might have been almost immediately, or it might have been later in that first journey, or it might have been while he was on furlough between the first and second journey, but it was before he got to Galatia on that second missionary journey. So he goes to Galatia, and I can imagine when he goes there, you remember he writes back to them, and he says, you didn't despise me or reject me, but you treated me as if I was an angel of God. And he said, if it had been possible, you'd have plucked your eyes out and given to me. So, obviously, when he gets to Galatia, that's early on that second missionary journey, it's obvious that his appearance is repulsive. And yet the people, God gives him favor with these people, and they love him, and they listen to him, and listen to his message. Now, I can imagine right about there, as Paul was in Galatia, or as he was about to had left Galatia, and he's headed on over, going west, and he finally goes over there where he hears that Macedonian call, and goes over into Macedonia and on down into Corinth, which is a little south of there. We had maps before you could see all that. But I can imagine somewhere along there, Paul's realized, you know something, this thorn in the flesh seems to me like it's really hindering me in the ministry. God, please take this thing away from me. Please take this thing away from me. As I said, I believe it was a severe idea. Lord, please, you know I've looked so disgusting. You know it's hard for people to look at me and listen to me. Lord, please take this thing away. No answer. Now, this is a great Apostle Paul. This is an apostle. Apostles, they had the authority from God to do things that we don't have authority from. They were laying the foundation of the church. And God gave them special powers that He's not given to us today. By the way, somebody today says they're an apostle. They're a false apostle. An apostle had to see the resurrected Christ. Nobody today has seen Him. Amen. So he prays, and the Lord doesn't answer him. And I can imagine he keeps going on. He leaves Galatia. Now, I'm letting my imagination run with me a little bit, okay? But I can imagine he's going on, and he's thinking about, Lord, where do I go next? And he's trying to go here and there and so forth. And the Lord's closing doors there because the Lord's leading over to Macedonia and over toward Corinth. And I imagine that as he's seeking the Lord's will about where he's going and he's praying, God, please, you know this is such a burden on me. It's a distraction. Please, God, heal me of this thorn. Please take this thorn out of my flesh. And God says, no. And so he keeps on going and he's praying, Lord, please take this thorn out of my flesh. And God, the third time, God says, I told you no, Paul. He says, but here's what I'm going to do. Here's what I'm going to do. He said, I'm going to give you grace to deal with it. I'm going to give you grace to deal with it. Now, it's along about this time, in my mind, I can put it together like this. He's going from Galatia to Corinth. And in between those times is whenever he runs in to Dr. Luke. I don't know. He might have won Luke to the Lord. I don't know. But this is when he runs in to Dr. Luke. And I am convinced of this, that one of, maybe not the only, but one of the channels whereby God gave Paul the grace to deal with that infirmity of his flesh. I'm convinced of this. He said, Paul, instead of taking it away, I'm going to give you a personal doctor to travel with you. I'd have never thought of that, would you? Huh? I wouldn't have thought that was possible. Here's an old poor preacher. Okay. A lot of times he didn't have hardly anything, you know. He's having it by vocation, having to work to support himself. And yet God said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. There's a doctor over there, good doctor, old Dr. Luke. And you're going to run into him over there on that second journey. And he's going to start traveling with you. And that's what happens in Acts chapter 16. Old Dr. Luke starts traveling with him on that journey. You see how I fit it all together there? First journey of the experience. Early on the second journey, he receives the thorn in the flesh sometime about that time. Before he gets to Corinth, he's praying for the thorn to be removed. God says no, but I'm going to give you grace to deal with it. And somewhere in that trip, God sends along Dr. Luke. And Dr. Luke, he's not always with him after that. There's three occasions whenever that he's with him there. But he's got him traveling around with him, ministering to him as a medical doctor. Is that not an amazing thing? Huh? You know, who can afford a doctor to travel around with him? You have to be a president or a king or something like that to have a personal physician traveling with you. But God gave this old poor apostle, gave him a personal physician to travel around with him. Can you just imagine? Isn't God good? And can't God work in so many ways? Now, I said all that. I said, but I want you to think tonight about God's channels of grace. Channels of grace. God's channels of grace are, I am convinced of this, more often than not, probably, but they are often people. We think about God, I am what I am by the grace of God. Paul said that. I am what I am by the grace. I look at my own life and say, I am what I am by the grace of God. Well, how did that come about, preacher? That you just going along and God just dump a bunch of grace on you here and dump you? No, that's not it. I'm going to tell you how I am what I am by the grace of God. It's God's grace through people. God's grace through people. I look back, I see it throughout my life. God's grace through people. I can see it whenever I was a child. Didn't even know the Lord, but God pouring His grace out on me through things that people would do for me. Things that little favors people would do for me. God's grace through people. God's grace through people. I remember people asked me when I went to Alabama, they said, how in the world did you end up over here in Alabama? I said, well, you got a while? You got a while? I'd have to take you way back. And I could look and I could say, well, right here is where God's grace went through this person that put me here. And there God's grace went through another person that recommended me here. And God's grace went through that person. And God's grace went through that person. And it would take me a couple of hours just to tell you how I ended up there. But it all was God's grace being poured out to me, delivered to me through people. You see what I'm getting at? God's grace is often through people. Look back at your life. And you'll see how God's grace was most often delivered to you through a human channel. Can you not? God's grace. You'll see that happens over and over and over. And here's the amazing thing. Most of those times, those people who God was using as channels of His grace, they were not even aware that God was using them as channels of His grace. They weren't even aware of it. They were just doing what God wanted them to do. And they didn't think about, you know, God's pouring His grace out on old Craig Holmes over there through me. They didn't think like that. You know? But that's what God was doing. And that's what God's done in your life, is it not? Just look back. Think about your life. And you'll realize that. Now, realizing this, that God's grace is often delivered to us through people. All right? Then that ought to make you realize this, that the Lord will use you as a channel to get His grace to somebody. Isn't that an amazing thing? Huh? That's why if the Lord impresses upon your heart to do something for someone. Something perhaps that's a little bit out of the ordinary. You know what you ought to do?
You ought to do it.
Because it's most likely that God's trying to get grace to that person through you. And He's using you as a channel. If He gives you an opportunity to use your spiritual gifts or your natural talents to help someone, you know what you ought to do? Seize that opportunity. Because what has probably taken place is God is, through your spiritual gifts or through the natural talents that you were born with, God is using that as a channel of grace to get through that person, to get to that person there. Isn't that a wonderful thing to think about it? You see, we look and we say, God's grace just, boom, it'll just fall on me. Just fall on me, yeah? Have you ever had needs? I've had needs in my life. I've had needs. And I said, Lord, please meet this need. Meet this need. And you know what? In meeting those needs, I've never had a $50 bill float out from the heavens. I never have. But I tell you what I have had before. I've had needs. Always made it a practice. I don't go around. I hate poor mouth preachers. And I hate poor mouth preachers' wives with a holy hatred. Amen? Some are just very good about that, always going around dropping hints about do this, do this, do this. My wife and I, we were brought up every night. We find that totally disgusting. Totally disgusting. We have a need. We take it to God. We take it to God and we tell God about it. And it's a wonderful thing to just tell God about it and God meet that need. But it's always God meeting that need through somebody else that doesn't know anything about it. God just touched their heart and say, you know something? Help the old preacher out there. Do this for him. Do that for him. Something like that. It's always amazed me. Always amazed me. And we just made it a practice. We'll tell God and let God take care of it. And I'm going to tell you what. We did that all the way through Bible college. And we got out debt free. All the way through Bible college. Never asked anybody for a dime. I got $15 love offering for going home to my home church and preaching one time. That's all the money I got out of my home church. You didn't? Did you have needs? Oh, yes, we had needs. But we told God about them, and God met them. God met them. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That's just the way it's been. I made it that practice. I think that's, little George Mueller in me, I guess. Amen? But that's just the way we've done it. Now, so realizing that God's grace is delivered through people, and therefore that God's grace can be delivered to people through you, then you ought to look for those opportunities. I thought about an old hymn by Mary Maxwell. I know nothing about Mary Maxwell other than she wrote this hymn. And the title of the hymn is Channels Only. And I want you to just think about it. I'm going to close with this. And I want you to say, this is going to be my prayer. This is going to be my prayer. Now listen to what Mary Maxwell wrote. She said, how I praise Thee, precious Savior, that Thy love laid hold on me. Thou hast saved and cleansed and filled me. Now get this. That I might Thy channel be. You get that? Thou hast saved and cleansed and healed me, that I might Thy channel be. And then the refrain goes, channels only, blessed Master, but with all Thy wondrous power, flowing through us, Thou canst use us every day and every hour. I want to thank God for those whom, whether they realize or not, that God used them as a channel of His grace to me. And I hope that God has used me and will use me in the years to come to be a channel through which His grace will flow to somebody else. Just like old Dr. Luke, he was just a channel through which the grace of God flowed over here to help old Paul deal with his thorn in the flesh. He was just a channel of God's grace. And I don't know whether they ever realized it or not, but he was just a channel of God's wonderful grace. Isn't it wonderful to be used of the Lord? Isn't it wonderful? Let's stand.